I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read together Revelation chapter 1. It's easy to find. Just go to the index in the Bible in the very back and then go back and you'll find the book of Revelation. I'm happy to be with you again. It's been a long time. And I've noticed that the pulpit has gotten bigger and taller. And most everybody here has gotten taller. I'm seeing people at their navel. It's all right. I'm used to that now. But it's beautiful to worship together. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like snow, as white snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder sometimes if we really are touched by those songs that we sing, God Himself is with us. When God says, I am with you always. It's understandable because in this culture in which we live, which completely inundates us with all kinds of messages that have nothing to do with who God is, we ask ourselves after a while, is God really present in this cold, cancel culture age in which we live? We talk about the lamb that suffered. We talk about the meek Christ, that good example. And so even politicians and sometimes minorities today will say, well, we take our lumps, we bear them in public because we want to follow the Lamb, the suffering Lamb, the meek Jesus, the one who always turns the other cheek, the one who has no power, the one that when you look at him, there is nothing that would attract us to him. You only see the man of suffering. And we follow this loving, this meek, this passive example, no matter what happens to us. And so it comes to us today that many people say, well, if Jesus is among us in this really desolate culture in which we live, if Jesus is present as the meek one, the lamb who suffered, the lamb who was slaughtered, the one who always turns the other cheek, what good is his presence with us today? And that's why I'm so afraid that many of us have the wrong idea about the presence of Jesus. Now listen, he was the example, and he is the example. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. But today we live beyond the cross. We live beyond the open grave. When John the writer of the Apocalypse, the writer of the book of Revelation, when he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Mount Tabor, when John, together with a few other disciples, saw just a glimpse of the glory that was to come to Jesus, John saw that, and he fell down with his face to the ground. When we read the passage that John saw just a little glimpse, and now we read this same John who sees a glimpse of the glorified Christ, not just one look at him, but he gets to see him. When John saw Jesus as the glorified Christ that he is, he fell down as if he were dead. And that's how we must see Jesus today. He's no longer the meek Jesus. He's no longer one that has the cross on his shoulders. He's no longer the one of Isaiah 53 only, the lamb that was led to the slaughter, that has no beauty and no majesty. No, today we see him as that very same lamb that has seven eyes and seven horns. When the Bible uses that term seven, that means perfection. There can't be anything greater. That was the perfect one who has eyes that can see everywhere. He's omniscient. He has seven horns. He has power and authority. He has all of the majesty of God. That's what John saw. And that's how we have to see him today. In the midst of the church, And that's the message that we can proclaim today to Moscow and to Peking and to Washington, D.C., and to Olympia, to all those who want to rely on their own strength. This is the message we proclaim. This Jesus is here. He is in our midst. This Jesus is the King of the church. He is the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 who shows us His majesty and His power. That's what we have to keep in mind this morning if we want to be comforted by this passage of Jesus' presence with us. The first thing that strikes us this morning is when we see Jesus, we see Him as the Son of Man. We didn't expect that. That was the way Christ referred to himself most often in the Gospels. The Son of Man. We can think about Him as being God. We can think about Him as being the second person of the Trinity, and certainly He was that, and He is. But Jesus is among us today, the Jesus that is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who has your and my flesh and blood in heaven. And you know, sometimes we forget that. I don't know what it is about our culture. Maybe it's that Greek philosophy that's influencing us, that somehow this flesh and blood is inferior. That humanity, we hope one day to get rid of that, and then finally the day will come when we will no longer have flesh and blood and we'll be spiritual beings and we'll fly around and we'll have nothing to do with this flesh. Don't believe that. For one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth and we will receive glorified bodies. And if that's not sufficient, we have to remember that Jesus has flesh and blood, and that Jesus is before the throne of God today, that glorified man, the man Jesus. That's the first thing that strikes our attention in this passage. And when John saw the man Jesus, who will remain throughout all eternity our mediator, who will remain the God-man throughout all eternity, when John saw Him, that glorified God-man, John saw Him, we read, in a priestly garment. And our text says that that garment goes all the way down to His feet. Now you have to realize that when in the Old Testament, the priests had to make their sacrifices according to the law of God, they had to pull up that robe. They had to tie it up. Gird up your loins is the phrase they would use. It's kind of like rolling up your shirt sleeves if you're going to get down to business and do something. But the Word of God comes to us today and says that the glorified priest, Jesus, He has made the sacrifice. That sacrifice was brought on your behalf and mine. And so His robe can go all the way down to His feet. What a beautiful message. It's a message that says, the strife is o'er. The battle has been won. And not only is He present among us today in His priestly robe, He also, we read, has a golden sash across His chest. He is our King. He is the glorified King. He's the one who rules and who guides, and everything is under His control. What can we say about that priest and that king? Well, beloved, when John looked at Him and John saw His head and His hair were white as snow, white as wool. And undoubtedly, John was remembering that revelation from Daniel chapter 7. And there we read that the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was like the Son of Man. He was the Eternal One. His hair was white. And that white hair reminded John of someone who was aged. You know that. You see that around you. You see some people, I've noticed that when I come back, and their hair is whiter than it used to be. Mine is not. Haven't gotten any older. My beard, what can we say? But that hair of Jesus was white, brilliant, dazzling. He was the ancient one. He is the eternal one, the one who had no beginning and the one who has no end. And we read that his eyes are like flames of burning fire. Oh, I know the New Testament speaks about Jesus as the man of suffering. The prophet Isaiah speaks about him as the one, as the lamb that was led to the slaughter. And he suffered so much. But the glorified Jesus, he has eyes of flaming fire that penetrate the deepest recesses of the human heart. Nothing can be hid from him. He is the omniscient God. He knows me, and he knows you. He knows everything because his eyes see it all. And his feet, we read, his feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. And when he steps on sin and when he steps on iniquity, it just simply melts away before him. For he is the conqueror, he is the king, and he is the Lord. And as such, and I don't want to go into more detail, there are so many sermons that could be preached about the priestly robe and about the golden sash and the white hair and the eyes that are blazing and the feet that are blazing. But I want to draw your attention this morning to this fact, that this glorified Lord, this King of Kings, this is the one who is standing in the midst of the golden lampstands. And this is the Lord, young people, who is holding in his right hand the stars. And the Bible gives us the commentary on that. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the seven stars in his right hand are the angels. They're the messengers, those who proclaim the word of God. And I'll say more about that by and by. Jesus, the glorified Christ, is now in the midst of the golden lampstands. He's in the midst of us, the body of believers. Really, he is the world over. For seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of fullness. There was only one golden lampstand in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it had seven arms. It made us know in that the Old Testament church was very isolated. It was a very nationalistic church. The church of the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. You have to think of, for those of you who are farmers, you know, a salt lick? Okay, that was the Old Testament church. You'd put that big block of salt out there for the cows so they'd come by and they loved that salt. Okay, that was where you had to go. You had to go to Israel if you wanted to be saved. That was it. But now we see Jesus in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The church is spread out all over the world. It's no longer just that salt lick. It's now in a salt shaker. And it's to be distributed liberally all over. And every individual group, every believer is salt. Every believer is light in this dark world. Every church, if you wish, is a golden lampstand, and every church spreads the light of the gospel all over the world, wherever that church is located, wherever a body of believers is found, be that on Sunday or whether that's when they're out in the world during the week, wherever the church is found. I love that sign that someone put over the exit door of the church. It says, The church has left the building. That's what we're about. We go out and we are light and we are salt. And Jesus is in the midst of that church with his presence. And he holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, I know that many will understand that to be the seven stars are the seven ministers of the congregations. And then, of course, you could say that the ministers have a very difficult time today, that they must preach the gospel in the church. And what a comfort it is that Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, now holds in his right hand those ministers of the gospel. And I believe that's true. He holds the ministers of the gospel, but let's not limit it to just the ministers of the gospel, because sometimes I think that the ministers of the gospel are not the people who are fighting the real battles in the world today. No, it's not easy to be a minister of the gospel, and that's why I would ask that you would continue to pray and remember Pastor Stewart in your prayers as he seeks to discover where God was going to use him with his gifts and talents. Remember also Jeremy Vanderlei as he starts his journey into the ordained ministry. Remember those pastors who week by week will bring you the Word of God. That's not easy to be a minister of the gospel, but it is not the only one who brings the good news. It's not easy to be a teacher today either. And many parents are finding that out now that they can't have their children in schools together. They are finding out what it is. And I'm really, really happy that they're finding out what it is to teach their children. What an opportunity you have to straighten things out and to teach them from God's Word, which is so disdained today in our culture. It's not easy to be a teacher. It's not easy to proclaim in the work of art and science that Jesus is Lord. It's not easy to be a Christian politician. It's not easy to be a Christian farmer, a Christian businessman or businesswoman, a housewife, a contractor. Whenever we are out proclaiming the word that Jesus Christ owns this world, it doesn't belong to the devil, and he must keep his filthy hands off of it. There is only one who is the master, and that's Jesus. And every time you say that, you are going to be met with resistance. Whether that's in the pulpit of an institutional church, or in a lecture hall of a university, or in a business setting, when you're raising your family, anyone who wants to be a messenger, and we're all called to be messengers, are we not? I'm not the only one. You're called to be a star, aren't you, young people? Is that not the meaning of the calling of God, that we are to be the stars on the firmament of heaven? That we have to shine the light of the gospel? And as fathers and mothers and teachers and preachers, we must penetrate our families, our towns, our cities with God's word, with the light of the gospel. And how difficult that is. How difficult it is to say that there is one way to live, and that is for Christ. What is it to live as a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian student? What does it mean to date young people as Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian farmer? Whenever you open your mouth, whenever you publicly profess Jesus, whether that be on the social media or whether that be in a town meeting, wherever it is, you are going to meet persecution. You're going to meet the devil who is going around like a roaring lion and who says, "But I don't tolerate that witness. I don't tolerate your preaching. I do not tolerate that Bible. You want to use that in Facebook. They just banned Leviticus 18:22. You mayn't say that. You mayn't use the scriptures. Because if you use scriptures, it talks about homosexuality as being a sin. Oh, no, no, we mustn't talk about sin. The devil doesn't tolerate that. John saw an open heaven. John heard the voice that was a sound like the rushing of water. John heard the trumpet call, and John saw the glorified Christ, the prophet who speaks, because out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the word of God, of course. John saw the priest who brought the sacrifice and who now blesses his people and who now continues to make intercession for his people. John saw the glorified king, the one who rules and the one who guides and the one who has everything under his control. And John saw him in the midst of the believers. That is so beautiful. That is so encouraging. He is in the midst of the churches, and he holds the ministers. He holds those who bring the good news. He holds you in his right hand. Every one of you. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort that ought to be for us today, because especially for John, remember, it was the Lord's Day, it was Sunday. And John was unemployed. John didn't have a church. He was a preacher, but he didn't have a church. In fact, John was a prisoner on that island of Patmos. And every night and every morning, John would climb the hills of that little island, and he would look out toward the far shore, and he would see land in the distance, and he would say, well, there they are, God's people. In Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamum, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, and in Laodicea. There are the churches of God, and oh, how they struggle. The one has a battle with heresy. Another one has a woman who says, well, I alone have the truth of God. And she was perverting the whole church. And another one was beginning to lose its first love. The love for Christ was being diminished by all kinds of infighting, by all kinds of concerns. We have that too, you know. You know how it goes. We start out so strong with our love for Christ, but there are so many things that would just simply drag us down in life. And then that love, it's not quite as sweet anymore. It's not quite as nice. It's not quite as firm. It's not quite as loving. And then we finally give up altogether. You know how it is. We find ourselves depressed. We don't pray anymore. Sometimes we forget all about it. We lose our first love. And John knew that. And John saw those struggling churches, and John probably thought, who's going to mobilize these people? Who's going to encourage them? Who's going to bring the good word to them, to those who struggle, those fathers and mothers and those farmers and those teachers? Who's going to do battle for the Lord? And John saw that. It was Sunday, and he could not preach. But it was at that moment that John turned around and he saw the priest with his robe all the way down to his feet and that golden sash across his chest and those eyes of burning fire and that white hair. John saw the glorified Christ and he fell down as dead. And Jesus came to him and put his hand on his shoulder and said, don't be afraid, John. Stand up. You said there is no meaning left for you, John. Are you concerned about the churches, John? John, I am in the midst of the churches. John, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. John, I walk around in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I am with my people always, even unto the very end of the age, as I have told you. And everything, John, is meaningful from beginning to end. Not one day, not one moment is meaningless. No, John, not even your stay here on the island of Patmos. Because I am the beginning and the end. I am the living one, John. John, you do not worship a dead hero. I died on Calvary's hill. Yes, I died that eternal and that physical and that spiritual death. Yes, but John, I am alive. I am the living one. You do not worship someone who's dead. You worship the living Christ. And I am the living one among his people. And the one with white hair, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the one who is eternal God, here I am in your midst. Well, that's how he is with us today, beloved. Our times are complex. We have unemployment, we have underemployment, we have political wars that seem like a civil war. We have a pandemic that the mainstream media keeps telling us is getting worse and worse, and we have no idea when it's going to end. Even if you get the COVID shot, you still have to wear the mask. Can you believe it? Our times are uncertain. And if there's ever a time when the people of God could get depressed, it's today. But you see, that's why God gives us this book. That's why God opens this heaven for us. Apocalypto. A revealing. That's what it means. God opens the heavens for us. And God is saying, now please, look around. I am in your midst. Not just as the lamb that was slain. Not just as the sorrowing one. But I am in your midst as the one who paid the price on Calvary's hill. I am with you as the one who broke the bars of death. I am the one who is with you as the ascended Lord. And I am with you as the one you must welcome. Because I was welcomed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all of heaven. And I sent you my spirit. It is the spirit of the glorified Christ. You worried about the future? Are you worried about the future of your country, the future of your church? You worried about your own personal well-being? Do you struggle with your own sin? Do you ever have the idea, well, it's just too much? I can't make it. It's all looking so hopeless. Are the leaders, are the spokesmen and women for the Lord Jesus in all areas of life, the one who speaks on Christ's behalf, are those people ever discouraged? Well, then this is the message of the Word of God for you today, beloved. To you, young people, to you who are stars, Jesus says, I am among you. I am the glorified Christ who is the Almighty One who lives with you. I am among you as the Eternal One. I am with you always, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Well then, if God is with us, who can be against us? So be it. And all God's people said, Lord, our Lord, what comfort it is to know that you are with us, that you will never leave or forsake us, no matter what happens, no matter what turn of events come our way, no matter what suffering we must go through. We know that you are here, that you uphold us, and that you will promise to do so because you walk among us and you give us your Spirit to lead and to guide us into all the truth of your Word. Bless us this day and encourage us this week. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.